Thanks for listening to the Inner Life Podcast. Be sure to join us every weekday at 11 a.m. Central on Relevant Radio or on the Relevant Radio app. Find your local Relevant Radio station at relevantradio.com or stream us live every day on the Relevant Radio app.
It's time to set out on the pathway to healing and light. This is the Inner Life on Relevant Radio. If you have questions or concerns about your faith journey, if you are struggling or searching for something more, if you are in need of some spiritual direction, our Catholic priests are here to help.
One heart at a time.
Welcome to the Inner Life on Relevant Radio.
Hello and welcome to The Inner Life today here on this Monday of the fourth week of Lent. I'm Josh Raymond, and wow, can you believe already into that fourth week here on our Lenten journey. I want to invite you here to join us for a very special three-day series that we're starting today, and really looking forward to this. Now, did you watch the Oscars last night? That was kind of the big news that was all over the headlines this morning. I did not watch the Oscars. I really enjoy movies, but I've never really cared much for those different awards that are given out, the Oscars, the Golden Globes, those sorts of things. But if you did miss it last night, the movie Coda, that's the one that won the Best Picture Award. I've not seen that. Will Smith, he won the Academy Award for Best Actor in his role of in King Richard. And Jessica Chastain, she's the one who took home the Best Actress Award for starring in The Eyes of Tammy Faye. I have not seen any of those three movies, so I'll have to play a little catch-up there. Now, in the history of movies and Oscar awards, do you know the movie that has that's won the most Oscars? There are actually three movies tied for the most wins. The most recent, that was back in 2003. That was The Lord of the Rings, The Return of the King. It won 11 Academy Awards that year. Now, 6 years earlier, 1997, Titanic, it also walked away with 11 Oscars. And the third movie that's tied there for first place, winning 11 Oscars, it goes back to 1959. That's Ben-Hur, and that stars Charlton Heston. That won 11 Academy Awards, including Best Picture, Best Director, and Best Actor, where Charlton Heston, he got that Best Actor, the Oscar there that he could put on, some sort of shelf at home, I guess. But Charlton Heston, he famously acted in so many of those different epic movies. And one of the most famous and earliest was The Ten Commandments. This was 3 years before Ben-Hur came out. The Ten Commandments, it was produced and it was directed by Cecil B. DeMille. And he even starts off the movie with this short introduction where he comes on screen, he walks out onto a stage, and he starts speaking directly to you, the viewer. And he gives some background on the historical documentation for the life of Moses, things that are found outside of the Bible. But then he starts to talk about the message of the movie. And here, give a listen to what he says.
The theme of this picture is whether men are to be ruled by God's law or whether they are to be ruled by the whims of a dictator like Ramesses. Are men the property of the state or are they free souls under God? This same battle continues throughout the world today. Our intention was not to create a story, but to be worthy of the divinely inspired story created 3,000 years ago, the five books of Moses.
Can you imagine a movie director or a movie producer recording something like that for the opening of a film here in our current day and age? When DeMille, when he released The Ten Commandments, it was only about 10 years after the end of World War II, and it was in that first decade of the Cold War. So you can hear that influence in what he's saying there. But it's still so striking, asking those questions out of this major Hollywood movie. Are men and women to be ruled by God's law or by something else? Are we free souls under God? And then finally, DeMille says that they only seek to be worthy to tell this divinely inspired story. It's so different than what we hear coming out of Hollywood these days. Well, today we want to look at the Ten Commandments, not the movie, of course. We want to look at those actual Ten Commandments that were given by God to Moses. And we're actually going to spend the next 3 days discussing what the Ten Commandments mean for us as Christians, trying to understand them better, and how they apply to us here and now. And so for today, the first of our 3 days looking at the Ten Commandments, we want to start by examining the historical context, the cultural context and impact of the Ten Commandments, and we're going to talk about those first three commandments, how they give us insight regarding our relationship with God. And joining us here as our guest on The Inner Life, Father Matthew Spencer is back with us once again. Father Matthew is a priest with the Oblates of St. Joseph. He currently serves as the Provincial Superior and the Shrine Director for the Oblates of St. Joseph out of Santa Cruz, California. Father Matthew, I'm glad to be able to talk with you here today on The Inner Life.
Oh, Josh, the pleasure's all mine. Thanks. I'm really, really looking forward to today, tomorrow, and Wednesday. What a joy to be able to discuss the Ten Commandments together.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, first of all, thank you for carving out time 3 days in a row to be with us here. One of the things that I thought was kind of interesting last week, if you receive emails from Relevant Radio, there was one that went out. It got sent out last Tuesday, and it was promoting what we're going to be talking about here, this mini series on the Ten Commandments. And I didn't personally write the email. Our marketing team put it together and did a beautiful job. But the subject line, I don't know if you saw this, Father, it said, "The Ten Commandments Made Easy." And when I first read it, I thought to myself, oh, yikes, living a life free from sin, following God's law perfectly. Well, that's not necessarily an easy thing. But then I quickly kind of corrected myself and I thought, well, you know, Jesus, he tells us that he will make things easy. You know, he says, take my yoke upon you, learn from me. My yoke is easy, my burden light. So, you know, I was thinking it's not going to be anything that Josh or Father Matthew will say here in these 3 days talking about the Ten Commandments that will make them easy. It's Jesus who's going to make them an easy burden for us. And I think that's important to talk about from the outset, that anything that we discuss today, tomorrow, Wednesday, regarding the Ten Commandments or any of the laws that are given in the Old Testament from God, we're not going to just be talking about the commandments themselves, but we're going to be looking at them in the light of what Jesus and our faith informs us as Christians.
Yeah, absolutely. I think what you and I are going to attempt to do is to make them easy to understand. And then all of us are going to have a pretty challenging job of putting that into practice. So hopefully our conversations these days will help us to understand them more clearly and easily kind of understand what God is asking of us. But as you point out, it's one thing to know the commandments. It's quite another to live them in practice.
Right. Well, and as we look here at the Ten Commandments, too. There are certain things that might be good to talk about, certain words or terminology. You know, we might mention the Torah, or we might mention the Pentateuch, two different words that talk about the first five books of the Bible. We also sometimes have Greek words that are used for the Ten Commandments, where it's referred to as the Decalogue, deca meaning 10, and log, that end, coming from the Greek word logos, which means word. So literally the 10 words or the 10 sayings. But that's even another area where I think it's so beautiful that you can see that Christ is the fulfillment of the law, because in St. John's gospel, he uses that same Greek word, logos, in reference to Jesus at the beginning of his gospel account. You know, in the beginning was the word. And so we have the fulfillment of the 10 words given initially that find their greatest and perfect meaning in that last word, that perfect word given to us by the Father, Jesus himself.
Yeah, amen. And I think that as you and I unpack the 10 commandments in the next few days, really our point of reference is always going to be Jesus and how Jesus fulfills these commandments that we know we read in Exodus and in Deuteronomy. Jesus helps us to understand them more completely. He actually elevates them, so it becomes even more challenging, even more of a discipline to live out God's command through Jesus. But I think it helps us to understand the Ten Commandments that much better when we see them through the Logos, as you say, through the word that completes the Decalogue.
All right, so let's talk about the historical setting before we actually get into the commandments themselves. What is happening at the time where Moses receives the Ten Commandments from God?
Yeah, this is a very dramatic moment in history. So Moses lived sometime between, we don't know exactly. Jerome said he lived in the 16th century before Christ. Traditionally, rabbinic Judaism says that he lived in the 13th to 14th century before Christ. But sometime in that region, Moses lived. And of course, Moses, born and becomes this this advisor to the people for God, on behalf of God. He becomes the spokesman of the Israelites, who are presently enslaved in Egypt under the despotic rule of the Pharaoh. And Moses, as we know, through the Lord, will free the Israelite people. They cross the Red Sea, and then Exodus 19 and 20 pick up right as the Israelites are entering the desert. And as we know, this is going to be a very long journey for them. This is going to be 40 years right. of wandering through the desert. But right off the bat, I think what's really significant, Josh, is that God gives the commandments to Moses and to the people right as they enter into freedom. Right as they're entering, leaving slavery behind, entering into this new pilgrimage towards the promised land. And what does God do? He gives them 10 commandments. Now, I think this is a perfect connection to what you were sharing to who was it? Cecil B. DeMille,
Cecil
right?
Cecil B. DeMille, yeah.
Yeah, who mentions that, well, we're going to talk about living with freedom under God's law, which we don't often think about with the Ten Commandments. We often think, well, these are rules and putting limitations on my freedom. But from the context, we can see from Exodus, we see that God gives the commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai in order to help the Israelites in their newfound freedom, in order to preserve them in their faithfulness to him and to avoid wandering from him. And I hope that kind of underlies all of our considerations of the Ten Commandments. Instead of seeing them as just a legalistic list of things we have to do, we instead see them as, oh, this is an expression of God's love for us. Now we know what we have to do. And here's the list of how we do it. So then, of course, I'm jumping ahead of myself here, but Moses is called by the Lord to go up Mount Sinai and spends a few days there. And the Lord gives him the Ten Commandments. And I think this is really powerful, Josh, because here's this. We know, of course, Moses had the encounter with the Lord at the burning bush, a very special moment. But now it's becoming something even more intimate. Now it's long time spent with the Lord. Now it's on a mountain as a symbol of us longing, yearning for heaven. So these are all part of the gift of the Ten Commandments. Not only freedom for the Israelites, but also this newfound awareness of a relationship with God where we can get closer than we ever thought before. Now we can even be in his presence. And it's the Ten Commandments that preserve that relationship and help us live that well.
As you're saying this, another thing that comes to mind too is you talked about the freedom that the Israelites walk into, and that's where they're given these commandments. And it makes me think, you know, God is a God of order. If you look at everything that he establishes, one of the ways that we even talk about sin is it's a disordering of something that should be in its proper way, in its best ordered sense. And if you don't follow order, it leads to disorder, which can lead to chaos. And so even as you're talking about those different commandments that are given, not only is it that it helps preserve and safeguard freedom, it allows you then to be able to take that freedom and live it out in the best possible, the best ordered way that you can in your life, whether that's interacting with God, as some of the commandments direct us to, or interacting with another human being, as the other commandments give us guidelines in that way. So that idea of it's preserving us from disorder and from chaos really just kind of came to mind as you were discussing that freedom that we can experience, that love that we can experience through the Ten Commandments.
Yeah, you know, I love the example. Jeff Cavins is the one who I heard it from first, but I'm sure others have reflected on this. He points out that, or he uses the example to say, when a man and a woman decide to get married, they embrace this new way of living. So now they have a newfound fidelity to each other that they're going to protect. Now they're going to have a generosity with each other. They're going to share more about their lives and even their resources. They're going to challenge each other. They're going to live together, right? These become part of their life. And no married couple will enter into a marriage and look at those as if they're impositions on their life. They don't get married and then say, oh no, now I have to be faithful. What in the world? Oh no, now I have to help do the laundry at home. No, they look and they realize that some of these injunctions, these commandments that come upon them because of their state of life are now part of the order that God is asking of them. And it preserves husband and wife from straying from their relationship, from falling away from their commitment. So as you say, this order that God desires for us in the Christian life is preserved by his law and is aided by the commandments. And just as in our vocations, the example of married couples, I think, is a good one. They accept new commands when they get married, and they're not meant to be an imposition, but rather a joy for them to live out. So the Ten Commandments and all of God's law for us should be a joy for us to live, a safeguard to our relationship with God.
So then we also, a couple more things maybe before we dive into those first three commandments themselves. And again, if you just joined us talking with Father Matthew Spencer, this is day one of a three-part series that we're doing here on The Inner Life, looking at the Ten Commandments, trying to understand them better so that they can enable us to then live out those commandments, but really trying to understand it in the light of the Church of Christ, of how our Christian faith calls us to still embrace and live these commandments out, but they find their fulfillment in Jesus himself. And we'll also open the phone lines if you have any questions about the Ten Commandments, especially those first three that deal with our relationship with God. You can call in at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. But before we do get to that first commandment that we have there of the Ten, there's also, we see two different versions of the Ten Commandments that are given in those first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch or the Torah. And there's the first time that we see them listed. This is in the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus. And then we see them listed out again, maybe some slight variations on some of the wording, but fairly similar in the 5th chapter of Deuteronomy. And when I was growing up, as a Baptist, going to the Baptist church I attended as a young person, we'd always look to that listing in Exodus. But then I ended up becoming Catholic and discovered that the Catholic Church typically follows more of the listing in Deuteronomy. And it was one of those kind of weird differences, kind of like with St. Augustine. As Catholics, we say his name Augustine. And Protestants, I'd always heard his name as St. Augustine. But we're both talking about the same thing. There's just these little differences. So with the Ten Commandments, we've got the Exodus list, we've got the Deuteronomy list. Does it really matter which one that we follow?
Well, that feels like a loaded question. If I say no, then I'm going to get in
somebody,
trouble.
Somebody's going to, yes. Yeah, right.
No, let me, before I will answer your question, I promise. Let me step back and say, yeah, you're right. There's a lot of, this is such an important part of our history as Christians and in the Judeo-Christian tradition, the Ten Commandments. And not only are there two different listings of them, one in Exodus and one in Deuteronomy, there are also different ways that they've been divided up into 10 pieces, right? The Judaic tradition divides them up differently from the Catholic tradition, which divides them up differently from some Protestant expressions. And I want to point out first that it's the same scripture, right? It's the same scriptural verses. And although we might put a few verses together, for Catholics might put a few verses together that our Jewish brothers and sisters don't, I think we have to realize that we're talking about the same commandments. And so not to make too big of a difference when it comes to traditions and how they divide them up. But more to your point, if you look at Exodus and Deuteronomy, the differences, there are some significant differences, and I don't want to overlook that. But the way that I read it is that Deuteronomy was written after Exodus. So Exodus is an account of those commandments as they were given to Moses. And Deuteronomy is Moses recalling those commandments. And so there are some clarifications, you might say. There are some additions that Moses will include in there. And as God's spokesman, I think he's perfectly has the authority to do that, right? To meditate on these commandments and understand them. And so the differences are for us as Christians are not life-changing. That is to say, you could look at the fifth commandment, for example, and honor your father and your mother the fourth commandment, honor your father and your mother. And in Deuteronomy, it will say, as the Lord your God commanded you. And also in Deuteronomy, we read that it may go well with you, two phrases that are not included in Exodus. Now, would anyone object to those two phrases, right? No, I don't think so. The Lord certainly commanded this. And certainly the Lord has promised blessings to those who follow these commandments. So, the difference is not insignificant, but I don't think we should get caught up in a literalistic interpretation and say, well, we have to follow these rather than those. No, they're the same commandments, just expressed in slightly different ways.
Our spiritual director today on The Inner Life, Father Matthew Spencer, a priest with the Oblates of St. Joseph, the provincial superior and shrine director for the Oblates of St. Joseph out of Santa Cruz, California. And today, talking about the Ten Commandments, day one of a three-part series, looking at the Ten Commandments, how we understand them better, how we live them out, and how we understand them, of course, most perfectly through Christ. And also inviting your phone calls at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Coming up next, we'll actually dive into that first commandment and look at how we can understand that, what it's really saying to us. And we'll be back with that right after this here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
Does that music take you back to the Ten Commandments? Charlton Heston is Moses, leading the people through the wilderness, the Red Sea parting. Hopefully the conversation here doesn't feel like 40 years in the wilderness as we're talking today about the Ten Commandments, those laws that God has given us. And our spiritual director, Father Matthew Spencer, he's a priest with the Oblates of St. Joseph. And if you missed any part of the earlier conversation, the podcast will be posted shortly after the end of the program, and you can find that at relevantradio.com or on the Relevant Radio app. Again, this is a three-day series that we're doing here on The Inner Life. Today, tomorrow, and Wednesday, looking at the Ten Commandments, really taking a deep dive into them to understand them, to live them better, and, of course, most importantly, how our faith, Christ being the fulfillment of the law, how that informs us on living out the Ten Commandments. And Father Matthew, we kind of did a lot of understanding of the historical context of talking about Christ being that fulfillment. So let's start looking at those commandments. And we wanted to look at the commandments in a way that they really, it helps us focus on what Christ himself has said, that we have the two greatest commandments he gives us, the greatest being to love God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind, the second greatest to love your neighbor as yourself. And we see that the commandments really have these two categories. And so today we want to look at that realm of how we understand our relationship with God, how we love Him. And tomorrow we want to look at how does this inform us about how we interact with our fellow human, our neighbor. And on Wednesday, then we can talk about some of the different, more, I guess, nuanced aspects of how we really live that out, how we live out that call to love God and to love others. So with that kind of understanding of the next couple of days here, right now, commandment number one, we've got God Himself speaking here. He says, have no other gods before me or besides me, you know, depending on what translation you might be reading. And this also includes a line about you shouldn't make any graven images, you shouldn't be crafting any idols. And on the surface, I guess this one might seem like an easy one. You know, I don't actively have any other idols that I worship, you know, something that I would call a god, you know, but this is also the first out of the Ten Commandments. And most of the time when we're starting off with a list, that first thing, it has some sort of priority over the others. So what do you think we should consider when we think about how we are called to have no other gods before the one true God, that this is the very first thing that God communicates to us?
I think you're right. I think it's the most important out of the 10 that we recognize that we have one God that we worship. There is no other God that can even come close to our God, and that we can't make idols for ourselves. But here's the issue, Josh. I think when we read those words, we imagine golden calves, or we imagine pagan temples.
Exactly. Yeah.
Right. And we think, well, I'm not doing that, right? I don't have a golden calf and I'm not bowing down before some statue. And so we think, okay, I'm good. I guess I'm not idolizing anything. Whereas I think if we're honest with ourselves, this is probably the worst thing that all of us are doing. All of us are in different ways. We are replacing God with something else in our life that we value more. I mean, that's ultimately what sin is about, Josh. I mean, every sin is essentially a form of replacing our worship and adoration of the one God with some other priority, whether it's my own desires, whether it's my own fears, my own satisfactions. So I think one of the real important things for us to do when we ponder this commandment is to look and say, well, what are the idols that I have been allowing to creep into my life? And that can take a lot of different forms, depending on our age, depending on our state in life, depending on how we've been blessed in life. But oftentimes, material possessions can become our idol. So often, human respect and our desire to be seen and understood as a person of value in the sight of others, that can become more important even than our relationship with God. I mean, idolatry can take so many forms in our life. And I think it's maybe a really important thing to emphasize, Josh, as we dive into the commandments now and in the coming days, that we can't just stick to the literal words that we see in the commandments, as important as those literal words are. We have to realize when God tells us to honor our father and our mother, for example, that has a whole set of meaning that we have to put into practice. When God says, thou shalt not murder, that includes a lot more things than just homicide and physically killing somebody else. It includes a lot of ways that we can hurt and harm other people. And so in that same vein, the first commandment, I think, is so important to realize, do we have one God in our life? Are we keeping that relationship with the one triune God the most important thing in our life? And if not, what are the idols that we need to eliminate in our lives?
As you were saying that, it made me think of the litany of humility. And there are some lines in there that, you know, I think it's easy for us to look and say, yeah, I might put something ahead of God. You know, maybe it's the sports team that I just love. And I have to, you know, I tell myself I have to tune into every single game, or I have to be involved in every aspect of rooting and cheering on that team. Might be something simple like that. Could be our family or our children, you know, that a husband or a wife puts before God, saying that, well, this is a good thing. I'm caring for the family that God has given me. But again, if it gets out of that proper order, and we talked about that during the last segment, you know, that order, if that's not followed and if things aren't in that right order, that can lead to disorder and to chaos, you know, our job, you know, things like that. But our reputation, that was one you kind of talked about, that we want to be heard, we want to be recognized in a good way by others. And I think that right there could even be that idol, that idea of reputation. And the reason I say it makes me think of the Litany of Humility is because there are all of these different petitions at the end where it says that others may be loved more than I. Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That others may be esteemed more than I. That in the opinion of the world, others may increase and I may decrease. That others may be chosen and I set aside. That others may be praised and I go unnoticed. That others may prefer me may be preferred to me in everything. And the last line here, that others may become holier than I, provided that I may become as holy as I should. That focus of even wanting to grow in holiness, if that's not in the right order, if that's not in the right priority there, I can have something where I'm putting that in front of others and in front of God. I start having this, and those are areas where I think, like you said, Father, it can be so difficult. We have to really examine ourselves and say, am I doing something that I think is good, but maybe I'm not doing it in the best possible way I could.
Yeah, I think those examples you give from the Litany of Humility are beautiful, and they're good reminders that to be humble means to see things as they actually are, right? To see ourselves as we actually are, not to belittle ourselves, not to think we are less than who we are. But the temptation that we all have is to be so inflated about our own self or opinion of self and our own value compared to others, that humility helps us to have God front and center in our life and to be that first thing that we adore and worship, the only thing I should say that we adore and worship, and everything else to be ordered to that relationship. And I'm thinking, Josh, this can extend even beyond just the idols that we can more easily identify. I'm thinking of the example of Saint Faustina, who in her relationship with the Lord, Jesus, of course, in the last century was revealing himself in a very, very dramatic way to Saint Faustina in apparitions and locutions. And he at one point said to her, you know, you're holding back on me. You're not giving everything to me. And she's a little bit mystified. And she says, Lord, what am I holding back? I've given everything to you. I've given my life. I've given my time. I've given everything. And he says, you're not giving me your littleness. You're not giving me your brokenness. You're holding back because you think I only want the good parts of you. I want everything that you have. And I think that's what this commandment, the first commandment, is really about. It's about us seeing that God is God and then us responding in turn, which means to surrender completely to him, to give him everything that we have, even our brokenness, even our sinfulness, and to know that he can make that into a source of blessing for us and for others. And I think the Litany of Humility does that. I think our own practices of worship of the Lord really reinforce that priority he has to have in our life. And hopefully that makes all of the other commandments ordered to this first one.
Talking with Father Matthew Spencer today about the Ten Commandments, and those first three specifically, as we look at those, how they inform us of our relationship with God. The first one, have no other gods before me. When have you realized in your life that you've placed something else before God? Maybe it is your job, or maybe it's your family, maybe it's your reputation, as we've been talking about. How about that second commandment, taking God's name in vain? What's helped you regain a sense of reverence, of sacredness for the name of God? And then that third commandment, remembering to keep the Sabbath holy, that might be a difficult one. Does your work require you to put in hours over the weekend? Can it be a challenge to make it to Mass? What are ways that you've made an effort to keep Sundays as the Lord's Day, to keep that holy? You can call in and share, or even ask a question, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. 9149. Before we move off of the first commandment, there's also a line in there, this part where God says, I am a jealous God. And can maybe you just give us a little insight on that? You know, it's not going to be some sort of cheap or petty jealousy, but what is God really saying there where he says, have no other gods before me, make for yourself no graven images, for I am a jealous God?
Yeah, the scripture writers often use human terms to describe God, but of course we know they always fall short, right? They're never perfect because we're using human descriptions to apply to God, and he obviously transcends our own language. But when the authors use the word jealous to apply to God, they're not referring to this human emotion that we have that's actually can be sinful if we engage in it too much. What they're talking about is that God is not going to be satisfied until we give him everything, until we belong completely to him. He's not going to be okay with us just with him having part of our time, part of our lives, and then us being devoted to, I don't know, the world and material things and our own pursuits here on earth. He wants everything that we have. And so when scripture says, I am a, or when God tells us, I am a jealous God, he's saying that we can't divide ourselves and somehow give part of ourselves to the world and part to him. He's saying he wants everything that we have, and he's not going to be content until we surrender ourselves completely to him. And of course, that's for our good too, right? That's the way that we're going to find complete happiness also, is by giving ourselves completely to him.
And he's not asking us to do anything he hasn't done himself, because Jesus surrendered himself fully. And so we have his example and just the promise there that if we surrender ourselves fully to him, just as he surrendered himself fully to bring us into relationship with him, it will be the ultimate good that we can experience.
Hmm. Absolutely. Yeah, it's beautiful.
Father Matthew Spencer, our spiritual director here on The Inner Life today, and we're going to talk about the second and the third commandments coming up next here as we're talking about the Ten Commandments today and tomorrow and Wednesday, and also inviting your phone calls, 888-914-9149. The second commandment, don't take the name of God in vain. We'll talk about that coming up next here on The Inner Life. You're listening to Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Today we'd like to thank Robert, who's listening in California, for donating his Jaguar. Join thousands of other listeners in donating your old vehicle by visiting relevantradio.com/car. Welcome back to The Inner Life here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I'm Josh Raymond, and our spiritual director this hour, Father Matthew Spencer, a priest with the Oblates of St. Joseph. Our phone number here to call into the studio, 888-914-9149. As today we start a three-day series looking at the Ten Commandments, today looking at the first three commandments, and we just looked, last segment, commandment number one, if you just joined us, and right now, diving into commandment number two again. If you'd like to call in, the studio line is 888-914-9149. So, Father Matthew, commandment number two, do not take God's name in vain. And this is something that was so important for the Jewish people that they would never risk even saying the name of God that God gave himself to Moses. They didn't want to say something so sacred, even with the best of intentions, with the purest of motives. They didn't want to say it aloud just in case they didn't keep it in the highest and holiest regard. So they'd use other words, Adonai for Lord, things like that. And yet here we are today, present day, and I hear people say, oh my God, not using it in a prayerful or respectful way. They use the name of Jesus as kind of these toss away words whenever they're swearing or they're frustrated. What do you think has changed from that early understanding of the sacredness of God's name, where it would never be spoken, to now it is just something to be used in such a, I mean, I think we literally can't say blasphemous way, but in this casual and just disregarded way? And how do we regain a sense of sacredness for the use of these names of God, these titles that are reserved for God, so that we impact our culture?
It's so insidious, this habit where we just casually refer to God or to his beautiful creation in blasphemous ways. And let's be clear, right? Blasphemy is uttering against God, right? Words of hatred, reproach, or defiance. It's speaking ill of God. It's failing in respect to him in one speech, which can take all kinds of different forms, right? I mean, we're not just talking about certain specific phrases that are used. We're talking about a casual, irreverent speech that is directed against God or towards him in a disrespectful way. I think the problem, Josh, is that it becomes so habitual in our lives. It becomes so casual, the way that we use speech these days. And also, we live in a society where we're always trying to push the edge, push the envelope, to push limits and try and be edgy, or like try and make, you know, shock people and all of this, that these phrases, which are blasphemous, have just become a part of our parlance. I mean, you see it on television, you see it on social media, you hear it in conversation at the water cooler. It just has become the way that people express themselves, and how unfortunate it is. I think it's so unfortunate, Josh, because even though somebody might be doing it without intentionally wanting to hurt God, they are indirectly hurting their relationship with God by lacking that reverence towards him. So I think thou shalt not take of the name of the Lord thy God in vain is a commandment that has far-reaching implications for our speech and even just for our reverence in general at Mass, say, the way that we approach Mass and the way that we approach the sacraments, the way that we approach the Lord and his beautiful creation. And I think we have to recover this sense of the sacred. We have to recover this sense of reverence in order for us to really, truly put God first in our life. Because if we don't reverence God, why would we have him before any other gods? Why would we make him the most important thing in our life, right? So the second commandment really strengthens the first commandment by reminding us how important it is to have God as our God alone, but then to reverence him and live that out in practice.
Father, let's go to the phones. Jeff is listening to us in St. Louis, Missouri. Jeff, sounds like you had an experience with this commandment in your past.
I did. You guys just really crystallized and summarized everything beautifully. 21 years ago, 2001, a lifelong friend, he and I were coming back. My sister's got a little farm about 45 minutes away, and we were out doing some bass fishing. There might have been a couple of beers involved. And on our way home, we were talking about something. I can't recall the topic. But I used God's name very descriptively, adjectively about something. And my buddy, Dan, God love him, he was sitting in the front seat, and he just stopped and looked at me, and he goes, Jeff, he goes, you heard what you just said? And I kind of paused, and he goes, Jeff, you're better than that. And he goes, and God sure doesn't deserve it. And he wasn't really combative or confrontational as much as it just woke me up, because, quite frankly, I'd grown up my whole life up to that point. I had a bunch of uncles. We'd be out on the farm, and it was just part of their lexicon. And I never really understood that, oh, this can be offensive. And you know what, gentlemen? Ever since then, every time I hear the Lord's name taken in that manner, it's just like somebody slapping me. It's just really... it's awful. So God bless my buddy, Dan. He straightened me out 21 years ago. I've been mindful of it ever since. Naturally, you slip every once in a while, but I'm immediately apologizing to God, because I'm very, very sensitive to just how barbaric it sounds, quite frankly.
Yeah. Incredible. I would that we all had friends like Dan that would confront us in a gentle but firm way. And I loved how he said that to you, how he says, you're better than this, right? Which is really, I think, at the heart of the commandments. They're calling us to live that deep dignity that God desires of us. They're calling us to live the best of who we are, rather than to lower ourselves to societal standards. So thanks, Jeff, for that example. Praise God that you've been able to rein in that bad habit and are careful about using the Lord's name with reverence.
Father, let's look at the third commandment here quickly, just as we're getting a little short on time here in the hour. Third commandment, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. And that day of rest, let's talk about that. You know, that's really important. And this is another one of those where, you know, I think just like you said, we get into kind of this habitual behavior. And when we look at remember the Sabbath, keep it holy, you know, that I think it can be easy to look and say, well, what are the limits of what I need to do? You know, the church tells me as a Catholic, I need to attend Mass on Sundays. Is that it? If I make that stop in for Mass, can I just get on with the rest of my weekend? And this becomes a wrong kind of attitude, because if we're really wanting to be in a true relationship with God, we shouldn't be asking, what's the bare minimum I have to do here? You know, if we have the knowledge that God loves us infinitely, if he is calling us to himself to experience true and perfect joy and love that he can provide, we should have an attitude that doesn't say, what's the bare minimum I have to do here? We should actually be saying, what else can I do? What more can I do? How can I spend more time with you?
Yeah, exactly. I mean, I think to understand the third commandment, to keep the Sabbath holy, we have to realize it's rooted in God's own example for us. We read in Genesis, in the creation of everything that is, God worked for 6 days, and on the seventh he rested. Now we see in that a paradigm of how we're called to live. Work is a gift, and work is important in our life. And all the things that we do to be successful in life and to aid a comfortable lifestyle that we try to achieve, these are blessings and opportunities for us to live. But God wants us to realize that we can't become a slave to our work and to our labor. We can't become a slave to the demands of the world, but instead we have to give God his due. We have to rest. And in that rest, we are imitating God, and we are resting in him, right? We are learning how to put him as a priority in our life. So yeah, it's not just, well, I put in my time an hour on Sunday and now I can go about my day as if it's any other day. We say, no, we're gonna live this day, the day that the Lord has made, in a very special way, a consecrated way. So we might spend time with our kids playing soccer. We might spend time at a barbecue with friends. These are good things, and we have to be very careful about allowing work and productive things to creep in and push out those really important relational elements that God wants us to have on Sundays.
Talking with Father Matthew Spencer here on The Inner Life today. Father, let's try and get one more phone call in before the end of the hour. And this is a quick question from David, who's calling in from Portland, Oregon. David, you're on the air with Father Matthew.
Oh, hi, Father. I was told that in the Catholic Bible, they leave out the part of the first commandment, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord, am a jealous God. Is that true? Does the Catholic Bible leave that part of the Bible out?
No, it doesn't. No. In fact, the Catholic Bibles have the complete scriptures as understood by the early church fathers and canonized by the church herself. The way that we divide up the commandments oftentimes is different. So maybe that's where you heard that. But otherwise, no, we retain those verses as well in our holy scriptures.
David, thanks for calling. Father, looking forward to two more days as we dive into the Ten Commandments here. As we're down to our last 15 seconds, could I ask you to offer a blessing for our listeners as we conclude today's show?
Heavenly Father, bless all of our listeners and help them be faithful to all of your commandments. May Almighty God bless you all, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Father Matthew Spencer, we'll talk with you tomorrow here on The Inner Life. And I want to say a special thank you to Nick Centovich and to Thomas for helping produce the program here. And also want to encourage you, join us tomorrow, day number two of this three-part series on the Ten Commandments. Stay tuned. We've got Mass coming up next here on Relevant Radio, followed by The Faith Explained.